We're going to be in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 16, coming to the end of the book. And Paul is going to give us a warning about false teachers. False teachers. False teaching is sometimes difficult to discern. And the reason for that is because there's often a heap and helping of truth mixed in with a little bit of error or falseness. And just as Jesus talked about the teaching of the Pharisees, that a little leaven leavens the whole lump, that false teaching eventually corrupts the whole loaf. So how can we recognize false teachers? While the error of their teaching may be difficult to find at first, there are some early warning signs of false teaching that Paul gives in our passage today in Romans 16, verses 17 through 23. There we read, "I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you've been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you. So do Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsmen. I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, who is host to me, and the whole church greets you. Erastus, the city treasurer, and our brother Quartus greet you." This morning I want to bring you a message I've entitled, "What About False Teachers?" Paul hasn't spoke much about false teachers throughout the book of Romans. He does so at length in other books of the Bible. But here we just have this short warning for us. But I want us to see this morning that we can recognize false teachers. One way we can recognize them is by their motives. Now, motives can be hard to discern. In fact, it's usually not a good idea to try to assign or judge someone's motives in doing things. But in the case of false teachers, their motives become clear over time because of what they are related to. Look at Romans 16, the first part of verse 18. Romans 16, verse 18. He says, "For such persons do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own appetites." They do not serve the Lord Christ, but their own appetites. False teachers really want people to affirm their sinful desires. They want to convince people that certain behaviors, attitudes, and activities are not sinful. Someone once told my wife, "I'm on God's side for the most part." Well, if we only follow God when we agree with Him, then we are really only following our desires instead of God. Right? If we only follow God when we agree with Him, then we're really not following God. We're following our own desires. We need to follow Christ, beloved. His way is the best way. His way is better. So we can recognize false teachers by their motives when they begin to try to convince us that sinful behavior is okay, when they want you to approve of their sinful behavior. Another way we can recognize false teachers is by their means, the way in which they infiltrate the church. Look at the last part of verse 18. Well, let's just read verse 18. "For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive." False teachers use smooth talk to infiltrate the church. Smooth talk sounds plausible. Their arguments sound reasonable, even if they aren't. So they may use some tricks of argumentation to try to convince you of something that just doesn't quite sound right, but the way they present it makes it sound reasonable. They use smooth talk to infiltrate the church. False teachers also use flattery to infiltrate the church. When someone is flattering you, be cautious. Chances are you're really not that great. Flattery makes you believe someone likes you. False teachers use flattery to draw people to their side of an argument. I've got some great quotes here. There's a ton of them. I like little smart quotes that people have made down through the ages. Hank Ketchum, the fellow that created Dennis the Menace, the cartoon strip, he said this, "Flattery is like chewing gum. Enjoy it, but don't swallow it." Mason Cooley said this, "Flattery and insults raise the same question. What do you want?" And then Baruch Spinoza said this, "None are more taken in by flattery than the proud who wish to be the first and are not." You see, flattery is used by false teachers to infiltrate the church, to draw people to their own side of an argument. And then we see that false teachers target the naive, or the innocent, or the ones who haven't quite grown enough yet in the Lord. We don't want to be a naive Nancy, and I hope none of you are named Nancy here today, but we don't want to be naive. Smooth talk, those smooth arguments are debunked by sound theology, sound teaching, okay? And flattery is ineffective when you know yourself. So know your doctrine and know yourself. That's a way that we can prevent false teachers from tricking us into believing something that is false. The warning signs for false teachers are not just their motives and their means, however. The warning signs for false teachers can be most readily identified by their effects on a congregation. Now, Jesus said this in Matthew 7:15. He said, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." Now, I know we have a lot of pictures of wolves with sheep's skin on them. Really, what Jesus is saying here, shepherds would wear sheep's clothing, right? They would wear the wool clothing. And so what we have here is someone who presents themselves as a shepherd, someone who knows the word, but inside they're a wolf. Someone that should be taking care of the sheep is going to attack the sheep. So he says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravening wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits." Then he asks some questions. "Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits." But what are those fruits that Jesus talks about? Well, Paul gives us some more insight into the fruits of the false teachers by their effects on a congregation. Look at Romans 16, verse 17. Paul says there, "I appeal to you, brothers, watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you've been taught." Paul tells us two things here. He says to beware of those who cause divisions between the brethren. Remember, God desires unity, not uniformity. He doesn't want us to all look and act and talk the same, but He wants us to be unified. There are stronger and weaker brothers that we are to bear with and we are to get along with despite differing convictions on things. The call for believers to be unified in a church is strong throughout the New Testament. The church is compared to a family, also to a body, a temple that's put together brick by brick, and a bride adorned for her husband. All of these images demand unity, so we need to beware of a false teacher in our midst when there are divisions, dissensions, and rivalries within the church. If you have been convinced by someone to have a problem with another believer, then you need to ask yourself, is your reason for that problem really biblical? I encourage you to go back to those passages in Romans 12 and 13 and 14 where Paul talked about genuine love and how to get along with one another when we disagree about certain things. Not obvious right and wrong things, but certain applications. Believers are to watch out for those who cause division between other believers. But these false teachers also cause believers to engage in sinful behavior. He says there, watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles. Now that word obstacles is the same thing that was translated hindrance back in Romans 14:13. It literally means a trap, and in the context, what its connotation is to lead someone to act contrary to their beliefs. So why does Paul call these obstacles? Because they are obstacles to obedience, beloved. They are obstacles to obedience. I can remember in junior high we had to run the we called it the 440 back then. Now it's 400 meters, okay? But we had to run that, and then somebody had the devious of our idea, said, well, let's let them run 300 yards, but let's put hurdles in the way, right? And there was the 300 meter hurdles, and it was horrible. Yeah, I hated that race. But anyway, as an aside, they were obstacles to obedience. Things that kept people from following the Lord. They were traps. They were snares that were set that caused people to get off into sinful behavior, which is not saintly behavior, and it's not following the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a lack of obedience because someone has been put on a detour by false teaching. So we need to beware of a false teacher in our midst when we see believers led to behave and to engage in sinful ways and sinful behaviors. Believers are to watch out. We're to be on the lookout for those who cause division among the brethren and lead others to disobey sound teaching. The application for us. False teachers can be recognized by their selfish motives, deceptive means, and the resultant division and disobedience of the brethren. But what should the church's reaction to false teachers be? How should believers react when false teachers are identified? Well, we've got a couple of things here. Romans 16:17 says, avoid them. Avoid them. It's a pretty simple command. Paul also wrote to the young pastor Titus, and he gave him the following command in Titus 3:10-11. He says, as for the person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him. Knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. You see, the church cannot tolerate false teachers. They cause division, and we are to be united as a church. So false teachers are to be avoided, asked to leave the congregation if necessary. So we are to avoid them. But avoidance is not the only reaction that believers should have to false teachers. Look at Romans 16, verse 19, as Paul commends the Romans. He says, for your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. So for your obedience to what? To the doctrine you've been taught, back in verse 17. Your obedience is known to all, and I rejoice over you. Believers need to live obedient lives that reflect well on the gospel and on their King. Being wise about how we live our lives is what Paul was urging the Roman believers to do in Romans 12. Romans 12, 1 and 2, he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God and what is good and acceptable and perfect. Paul refers to this good, acceptable, and perfect in Romans 16:19 when he says, I want you to be wise as to what is good. We need to, as believers, discern what is good behavior and then repeat that good behavior. Like practice drills for an athlete. I can remember, it was either my junior or senior year in high school, our football coach for our weightlifting class got a program, and the program was called Bigger, Stronger, Faster. Right? That was the name of the program. So that was the goal of this thing. And I can remember in this class, we had one fella, and I don't remember his name, and that's probably good. But when he started, he was the guy. If you looked next to the definition of the idiom, cannot walk and chew gum at the same time. If you look that up in the dictionary, his picture would have been there at the beginning of that year. And I can remember him. We started off with just jump rope. And he would flip it over and jump. Like that. You know? Like when you were maybe teaching your kids when they were little. I mean, it was obviously he'd never seen a jump rope before in his life. But he kept working on it. And there were other foot drills that we did because we were supposed to get faster. And all these drills. And you know what? By the end of the year, there was a marked difference between him. He was like a boxer jumping the jump rope by the end of the year. Because he found good behavior and he practiced it over and over and over again. And he got really good at it. And beloved, some of you as Christians may be concerned, or maybe you're considering Christianity and you're just like, man, I can't be like that guy or that girl or that lady that I know at church. I can't live that life that way yet, or I just don't know everything about it. Look, you don't have to know everything. We didn't start like this, right? I've told you before, I was a very proficient sinner, and then God saved me. And he began to clean me up. And you're going to make mistakes. Look, I can remember when we played. Now I'm going to back it up to junior high. I've got all these examples from my life. But back in junior high, we were playing football. And we're just a bunch of old country boys. I mean, I grew up in a farming community. We're just a bunch of old country boys. And look, I knew the rules of football because I watched every bit of football. I loved football. I knew all the rules, okay? But not everybody on our team did. And I can remember there was this fellow, Mike. And, you know, he didn't watch a lot of football, but Mike just liked something that, because you could hit somebody. Right? I mean, he just enjoyed that. He enjoyed playing sports. And he was strong. He was small, but he was strong as an ox. Well, first game, we line up to, the other team is punting. Okay? And in case you don't know, when the other team's punting, you can try to block the kick, but you can't hit the punter. Okay? And so we line up, and they hike the ball, and we go busting through, and me and Mike make it through. I can see him out of the corner of my eye. And so we're trying to get to the punter, and I see the punter's going to get the punt off before I can make it to him. So I start to slow down. And then I see Mike, and I'm like, man, Mike's going awful hard at that punter. And the punter punted it away, and it's like in slow motion to me, because I see what's happening. I don't want it to happen, but I see it happen. And so the punter punts it away, and I know you're not supposed to hit the punter. I'm pretty sure the punter knows you're not supposed to hit the punter, but nobody told Mike. And he just plowed through that guy. I mean, he hit him full strength. And I'm like... I'm like, Mike, what are you doing? He's like, what? I said, you can't hit the punter. He said, well, nobody told me, you know. But he learned, right? And listen, beloved, when you become a Christian, that's why you join a church. It's because you're going to be with other Christians who have gone through that journey before you, and they're going to be able to help you, and they're going to be able to confront you and say, hey, Mike, don't hit the punter. That's a bad thing. Right? And because you're not going to get it right with everything. So Christian, don't think you got to know everything before you become a Christian. Trust Jesus Christ as your Savior for your sins, and then God will help you grow into Christ's likeness through the church. And then also, Christian, don't get upset when somebody comes to you and says, hey, that behavior, it's not real Christ-like. Or that activity, just beware about that. Don't get upset about that. Mike wasn't mad at me that I told him that he wasn't supposed to hit the punter. The coach didn't kick him off the team because he hit the punter. No. It's a teaching experience, right? So we need to obey the gospel. And Paul says, I want you to be wise as to what is good. So what we do is we start doing good and we do it and we repeat it and we repeat it. We read our Bibles, we pray, we do good works, and we keep doing those things so that we really know what a Christ-like life is supposed to be like. So that when he says, I want you to be innocent as to what is evil, when somebody comes along and says, hey, let's go do this, you go, what? That's not Christian behavior. It shocks your senses, you see. You're innocent as to what is evil. Know good so well that evil shocks your system. It just doesn't feel right. Doesn't sound right. Their arguments may be plausible, but something's off. Robert Mounts writes this. He says, in a culture that increasingly reveals the active presence of spiritual forces at war against the church, it is critical that the followers of Christ live lives of uncompromising holiness. We are to be holy, beloved. Practice righteousness. Obey the gospel. You see, proper doctrine practiced in the life of a unified church protects her from false teachers. So the application, you need to separate yourself from false teachers and practice holiness. Now look at verse 20 as we see the believer's hope. Verse 20, we read, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Beloved, Satan is at work in our day. Don't look for him. Don't expect to find him in bars, in clubs, in drug parties, in strip clubs and whorehouses. Expect to have him show up at our churches. Satan is not hanging out with those who reject God's authority. They're not his enemies. He is going to be hanging out with those who are, instead of living for themselves, they're living for others. The church. 1 Peter 5:8 says this, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, whose adversary? Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Lions go around the edge. They don't want to jump on the strong ones. They look for the weak ones, the naive ones. Satan's not out in the bars and the whorehouses, folks. Those people are not his enemies. His enemies gather here on Sundays. Satan is at war with God's people, and false teachers are his weapons. He delights in dividing the church. All the way back, Paul's saying here of how the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet harkens back to Genesis 3:15. When God is pronouncing the curse upon the serpent, upon Satan, upon the one who has deceived humanity and plummeted us into sin. He says, I will put enmity between you, Satan, and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head. That's the offspring of the woman in Christ. And you shall bruise his heel. Romans 16:20 tells us that God is the God of peace. But peace does not mean absence of conflict. In fact, removal of those causing conflict brings peace. Proverbs 22:10 says this, drive out a scoffer and strife will go out, and quarreling and abuse will cease. God wants us to push out the false teachers, and he is going to crush Satan under our feet. Yet he's the God of peace. And I don't remember where I saw it. Probably some movie or some way. This guy was getting ready to go out and he says, oh, wait a minute, I forgot my peacemaker. And he ran back in the house and he came back out and he had like a baseball bat. And the guy said, well, what's that? And he said, that's my peacemaker. God is going to crush Satan using us. Using us. We're God's peacemakers. We are going to be used by God to crush Satan. And the comforting news for those of us fighting the battle is the second part of Romans 16:20, where it says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. God supplies His people grace to endure the battle with false teachers, with Satan and the world. And by God's grace, we will have ultimate victory. Proper doctrine practiced in the life of a unified church protects her from false teachers. And the application for us, we're not fighting a losing battle. God will win. And not only that, He will use His church to do so. The battle will not necessarily be easy, but it will be won. And then in Romans 16, verses 21 through 23, I see in that listing of greetings, I see the believer's encouragement. Romans 16:21, he says, Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you. And so do Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsmen. And he says, I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, greet you in the Lord. What does that mean? Well, Tertius was something called an amanuensis. He is someone, Paul didn't literally write this letter with his own hand. He would speak to someone and that person would record his words. So Tertius is identifying himself as the person who put Paul's words on paper here. So when you see that I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, don't go, well, wait a minute, I thought Paul was writing. Paul did write the letter. He just used him as a secretary, used Tertius as a secretary, if you will. In verse 23, he says, Gaius, who is host to me and the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the city's treasurer, and our brother Quartus greets you. James and Gracie, I know it sounds like you've already named your baby, but I was thinking Quartus might be that's certainly an interesting name. Amen? Don't do that to your child, please. But here we see the believer's encouragement from other believers. We're not in this battle alone. Remember 1 Peter 5:8 that we read earlier about Satan walking about as a roaring lion? He says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Verse 9 says, resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Paul greets these believers, and we can take encouragement, folks, that Satan's not only at work trying to destroy our church, he's got his minions all over this world battling. You see, we're in a spiritual warfare. We've got our elections coming up, and I encourage you to pray, and I encourage you to vote, and I encourage you to pray after you vote. And take your issues and go vote your conscience. But, beloved, our battle is not against flesh and blood. And the last time I checked, Republicans and Democrats and presidents and senators are flesh and blood just like us. We're in a spiritual warfare. Don't get distracted by those skirmishes. We've got a war going on in the church. Satan would love to cause division among us. You pray, you vote, and you pray, and when you come here on Sunday morning, be ready to worship with Republicans, Democrats, Independents, Libertarians, Tea Partians, whatever. Because we're not about that. We're about the Lord Jesus Christ and His kingdom here on Sundays. But churches all over this world are in a battle for the souls of men and women. And we are not alone. The application, we're not alone in our battle to live holy lives for the glory of God. We've got brethren around the world who are fighting the good fight just as we are. So what about false teachers? Well, believers must recognize false teachers and avoid them as we practice holiness, knowing that God will have victory over Satan through us and other believers around the world. You see, proper doctrine practiced in the life of a unified church protects her from false teachers. And what is good for the whole church is good for the individual members of the church. So you, beloved, need to live a holy life based upon sound doctrine in unity with your brethren in the church.